We shall turn to the Word of God in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we will read at verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. We can read verse 15 as well. From verse 15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Paul the Apostle gives all the glory to Christ for saving him, the chief of sinners. Now, the apostle knew from experience how faithful, how reliable the saying was that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He knew it was faithful because it was seen to be reliable in his own experience in Christ saving even the chief of sinners, of whom I am chief, he says. And so now, in the text we have before us, the Apostle Paul reveals why Christ saved him. And that is, Christ saved Paul in order to show clearly his long-suffering in the salvation of sinners, so that people could look back at Paul's case and have no doubt that Christ is able to save even them. Because if Christ could save the chief of sinners, then the Lord Jesus Christ can save anyone. And this is what we want to focus upon. And as we look at this text and Paul's example, we want to especially to consider that there is no sin and there is no sinner too great to be forgiven for those who truly desire the mercy of God in Christ. There is no sin and there is no sinner too great to be forgiven for those who truly trust in Christ and trust in the mercy of God in Christ. We'll look at that more closely in a little while, but first we have the long suffering of Christ. "Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering." The long suffering of Christ, the long-suffering of God in Christ. Secondly, the pattern for believers. Paul is a pattern for believers to look to see the long-suffering of God in Paul's case, and therefore have hope, and by faith in Christ, their sin also will be forgiven. The pattern for believers. And thirdly, the encouragement for sinners. Again, there is no sin and no sinner too great to be forgiven for those who truly desire the mercy of God in Christ. First of all, the long-suffering of Christ. "Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy." The word "howbeit" is simply can be translated as "but." He is showing a contrast. And he is taking us back to the fact of Paul's great sin against Christ. He said, "I am the chief of sinners, but I obtained mercy." Paul is saying, "I persecuted the church. I was a blasphemer and injurious. This is what I have done. This is my sin, my awful, heinous sin and transgression. This is how I treated Christ. Howbeit, he treated me so differently. When I was persecuting Christians, the Lord Jesus Christ was about to have mercy upon me. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy." Here's the contrast. Paul was persecuting the church, and he was really persecuting Christ. He was blaspheming and attacking Christ. But then, howbeit, then, but then, Christ appeared to him and had mercy on him. Paul is thinking that he would have thought Christ would have destroyed him. But no, instead, howbeit, he saved him. He saved even the chief of sinners. Here is superabounding grace and mercy. Paul is saying, I, the worst of sinners, obtained mercy. And he gives the reason why he obtained mercy. Howbeit, or but, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. At first, he said the reason he obtained mercy, going back to a previous verse, verse 13, was that though he had gone so far in sin, yet he was still within the bounds of mercy. He had not, as it were, gone beyond the reach of mercy by, as we all know, committing the unpardonable sin. If you commit the unpardonable sin, you can't obtain mercy. It's not forgivable. And that is because God in his sovereignty has decreed that such a sin would not be forgiven, and it's partly because the sinner doesn't want forgiveness. And no sinner will obtain forgiveness who doesn't want forgiveness. That particular sin against the Holy Ghost involves light in the understanding and deep malice in the heart and an open, outright rejection of Christianity. Paul had not gone that far. He came very close, but he was still within the bounds of mercy. So that was the first reason he says that he obtained mercy in verse 13. Now he gives another reason that he obtained mercy. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. So Paul obtained mercy so that the long-suffering of Christ might be demonstrated in Paul's case, and that long-suffering would be shown forth to give hope to sinners, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering. He is speaking about God's wise plan and purpose in choosing Paul, selecting Paul as an example of the long-suffering of Christ. And the Lord shows his long suffering. How? Well, very obviously on the road to Damascus, and before that when he was persecuting Christians. The Lord Jesus could have struck down Paul at any moment and prevented him from going on in that persecution and assault of God's people. But the Lord Jesus was long suffering to the Apostle Paul. The long-suffering of God in Christ. That is demonstrated in Paul's conversion. Well, think of the long-suffering of God. Long-suffering. God is forbearing for such a long time to punish sinners. Forbearing to punish. He's withholding his wrath. We read in the Psalms that he is slow to wrath. He doesn't quickly pour out his wrath. He is slow to pour out wrath. But he is great in mercy, and he delights in mercy, and he is plenteous in redemption. And in his great love, he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to purchase redemption, to purchase the salvation of sinners with his own precious blood. What love, what infinite love is seen in the gift of God's own Son to suffer and die for sinners? That is wondrous, infinite love. But here, Paul is emphasizing the long-suffering of God. Christ was long-suffering to Paul. Long-suffering when Paul was hunting down Christians, and the Lord Jesus could have immediately destroyed Paul, but he exercised long-suffering. Long-suffering to the persecutor of Christians when Paul was dragging them to prison and consenting to their death. And then he converted Paul. That was long suffering. And in fact, it was all long suffering. As he says, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth not just long suffering, but show forth all long suffering. And perhaps even more literally, it is the whole long suffering of God, the whole forbearance. All of God's long-suffering, all his long-suffering. Where can you find that? Where can you find all the long-suffering of God. How can you measure it? It's beyond our ability. We can't comprehend all the long-suffering of God. But God has condescended to help us understand this long-suffering and the whole of long-suffering. It is made known to us in a single case, in the case of the Apostle Paul. Isn't that an encouragement? Someone might say, I am such a great sinner. I need not just some of the long-suffering of God. I need all his long-suffering. Can you show me a picture of all the long-suffering of God? Well, here it is. That picture is the Apostle Paul. That in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering. Again, what long-suffering? The Lord Jesus came to Paul. He did not wait for Paul to call upon Jesus, but Jesus came to Paul, even though he was at that very moment on the way to persecuting more Christians in a foreign city. And perhaps even hundreds, if not thousands, of Christians were praying that the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, would stop the persecutor of the church. He would stop Paul from persecuting any more Christians. And that's what happened. But not perhaps as they expected. And certainly not as any of us might have expected. When the Lord Jesus does appear to Paul on the road to Damascus, yes, we would expect there to be a light shining brighter than the sun. We would expect Paul to fall down to the ground and be astonished and trembling. But then we might also expect a great white throne to be set up and the Lord Jesus Christ, the judge, judging Paul right then and there and then casting him into hell. But it's the very opposite. We see the very opposite. We see that the Lord Jesus has mercy upon the Apostle Paul, who was yet to be the Apostle Paul. Christ appears to him in glory, but not the glory of judgment. He appears in superabounding grace and mercy and long-suffering. What long-suffering? The long-suffering of God in its completeness, all his long-suffering. And we should point out, all his long-suffering was demonstrated, but not exhausted. No, his long-suffering was not exhausted when he converted Paul. Otherwise, that would defeat the purpose of selecting Paul, because Paul was chosen to be an example of the long-suffering of God for sinners like us in the future. The long-suffering of God for sinners who would believe in the future. And that brings us to the fact that Paul is a pattern for believers. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. In the second place, the pattern for believers. That in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering. In Paul, foremost, Christ shows forth all long-suffering. That is, Paul is the chief example of God's long-suffering. In Paul's case, more than anyone else, God shows his long-suffering and shows all his long-suffering. The chief case, or chief instance of demonstrating God's long-suffering is the chief of sinners, Paul the Apostle. He's the foremost example of the entirety of God's long-suffering. And so, in this way, he's a pattern of all God's long-suffering. The word pattern is an interesting word. It literally means sketch or outline. And from that word sketch, there is the idea of prototype, the original model on which other things are patterned. So Paul is the prototype of God's long-suffering and mercy. And other believers follow this pattern. Paul is the pattern. He's the original type or model of the long-suffering of God, and other believers follow this pattern. And again, when Paul says he's the foremost example of God's long-suffering, it's not because of anything special in Paul, but God in his sovereignty chose Paul to be that example of his mercy and patience towards sinners. Again, in the wise government of God, he chose Paul to be the chief illustration of his whole long-suffering. It's, as someone has put it, the personified action of the and type of the long-suffering of God. It's as if when you're looking for the long-suffering of God, you can just look at Paul and you see it. You see the embodiment of the long-suffering of God toward sinners. Long-suffering exercised toward sinners. Paul embodies that long-suffering exercised toward sinners. And he's a type and a pattern of God's long-suffering, and that especially belongs to future believers, to be a pattern to them. And if you'll bear with me in the grammar of it, it's the genitive of possession. Those who know their Greek, it's speaking about possession. So that the pattern is possessed by the future believers. It belongs to them. Paul's pattern belongs to future believers. That's encouraging for you and me. We can say, Paul's example is for me. God has ordained that. He has chosen Paul's situation to be something that I can look to give me hope and encouragement that God would have mercy on me as well. And here's the encouraging thing as well. For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul is actually telling us that there will be future believers. People in the future will certainly believe in Christ. That's a guarantee. The Lord will bring all his elect to himself. He knows whom he has ordained to eternal life, and every single one of them will believe in him. Of course, we don't know who they are. If you're not converted right now, you don't know if you're elect or not. But there's a way to find out that you are, and that's to flee to Christ and be saved. And then you will know that you are elect. No one ever knew that they were elect till they actually came to Jesus, trusted in him, and were saved. And so what we have today, which belongs to us, is Paul's example, Paul's pattern of the long-suffering of God demonstrated to sinners in order to assure us that God will be long-suffering to us if we also trust in Christ for salvation as Paul did. We have a clear and distinct picture of God's long-suffering. What are we doing with it? We say to ourselves, well, that's nice. That's a nice picture, a nice model of long-suffering. And then we, as it were, put the picture on the shelf and forget about it. No, keep it nearby. It's a pattern and picture for you, friend, to give you hope, to know, to be assured that God is long-suffering. He's ready to forgive. He is plenteous in redemption. And so Paul's case is affirming and confirming the long-suffering of God to us. It's assuring us that if we go to Christ, as he said, come unto me and I will give you rest. He will give us rest. He will forgive our sins. Let us pray for that. Pray that the Holy Spirit would impress upon us the prototype, the pattern that Paul is of the long-suffering of God to sinners, that this pattern would actually be so impressed that it would never be erased, because the Holy Spirit blessing it to our souls, causing us to trust in Christ as well, and our sins also pardoned. Well, Paul's example is most obviously a great encouragement for sinners. And that's what we consider in the third place, the encouragement for sinners. Paul was the chief of them, And let that assure us that no matter what we think of ourselves, there is mercy offered to us freely. So this takes us to consider for a few more moments, more closely, how that God assures us in his word that there is no sinner too great to be saved, there is no sin too great to be forgiven to those who trust in Christ and repent of their sins. Perhaps later we will see in a future prayer meeting or service how the promises of God, the glory of God, and the infinite value of the blood of Christ also assure us that there is no sin too great to be forgiven to those who trust in Christ. The promises of God, the glory of God, and the infinite value of the blood of Christ. But we want to look at two things that are found in our text that specifically teach us that no one who desires the mercy of God in Christ is too great a sinner to be forgiven. We learn that from, first, the pattern of God's forgiven people, and also the purpose of Christ to save the chief of sinners. The pattern and the purpose, the pattern of God's people who have been forgiven throughout the ages, and the purpose of Christ to save even the chief of sinners. So first, the pattern of God's forgiven people. You know, friends, that God gives us patterns and examples in the Word of God showing that God is merciful, showing that sin can be forgiven, that great sins, that grievous sins can be forgiven, that great sinners may be saved. There's the example of David. He tells us in Psalm 32 that we sang in verse 6, "For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee." What is this? What is for this? Well, it's his experience. He sinned. He confessed his sin. His sin was forgiven. On this account, everyone that is godly who prays to thee in a time when thou mayest be found, surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. You may be in a flood of afflicting waters. You may be feeling you're about to drown in the waters that trouble you from the guilt of your sin and maybe God's chastisements. But David assures you, look at my experience. Because of this, everyone who is godly and prays to thee in that time of affliction, they may find mercy. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. And just as God surrounded David with a joyful song, so he will surround you with joyfulness, and he will give you the joy of his salvation. Only be like David and confess your sin. Freely confess it. Don't hold back. Confess it all with a broken heart, and he will forgive you. No matter what you've done, no matter how great the sin, even David's adultery and murder was not too great for God's mercy to pardon him. It was great indeed. It was heinous, grievous, but not too great for God's mercy. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And then there's Peter. Though he was the chief apostle, as it were, it turned out in one way he became the chief of their sins. The sin that he committed was the chief of them in denying his master. And yet the Lord Jesus forgave him and restored him. And then Paul, his case above all. Here's the prototype. Here's the pattern, the supreme pattern, we might say, of God's long-suffering, the mercy of God in Christ, so that the entirety of God's long-suffering is seen in his case. So, friend, if you are troubled about the greatness of your sins, tempted to think that there's no mercy for you because your sin is too great, if that's your temptation, God assures you that if Paul could obtain mercy, so can you. If you desire to have mercy, you will have mercy. There is mercy for you. If you desire it and trust in Christ for mercy, you experience it, no matter how great your sin is, no matter how great. Are you going to say that you're the worst sinner that ever lived? Are you a worse sinner than Paul was? Would you dare to say that if the Lord ever saved me, it wouldn't be Paul that is the highest example of God's long-suffering, it would have to be me? Would you actually say that? I doubt you would. Besides, who is going to limit the long-suffering of God? Who would dare to limit God's long-suffering? Obviously, if you died without Christ, then God's long-suffering would come to an end. But you're still in the land of the living. You're still on mercy's ground. There's hope for you. And so, you might have mercy if you desire it. Here is Paul's case. Perhaps you'll object and say, but I sinned even when I professed to be one of God's people. I sinned so grievously. And yet, despite my profession, I sinned, went so far in sin. Well, here again is Paul's example. Paul professed to be one of God's people. He embraced the true religion at that time. He didn't embrace Christ. That was the problem. But he embraced the Messiah, the promises, and the prophecies. He was even a rabbi, one of the chief leaders of the true religion. But he actively opposed the people of God. What could be worse? Surely that's worse than any grievous sin of immoral sins and murder. Here is the murder of God's people. And yet, he obtained mercy to demonstrate all God's long-suffering. And so that's the first thing. The pattern of God's forgiven people demonstrates that there is no sin and no sinner too great to be forgiven. Then there is, secondly, the purpose of Christ's coming. That shows that there is no sin too great to be forgiven. Because if Christ came to save the chief of sinners, then how can you dare question whether your sin is too great to be forgiven? Even if you dispute that Paul was the chief of sinners, and you say, well, is it really objectively the case he was the chief of sinners? Even if you do dispute that, I don't think you should. But even if you say, well, it's just how he felt, even if you dispute that he's the chief of sinners, yet it remains that Christ came to save the chief of sinners. That's indisputable. And so if Paul can say, I am the chief of sinners, yet Christ saved me, then Christ can save anyone who may claim to be the chief of sinners. You might say, well, I know I am the worst sinner that ever lived. I am the chief of sinners. Well, then, Christ came to save the chief of sinners. So there's hope for you. And so if you desire the mercy of God in Christ, then mercy is held out to you in Paul's case, and Christ's purpose assures you that there is no sin too great to be forgiven. This is a faithful saying. It's demonstrated in Paul's case, worthy of all acceptation, full acceptance, universal acceptance, acceptance by the whole world, and worthy of your acceptance and your total acceptance with all your mind and heart and will, that you would now, this very moment, accept the truth and trust in Christ revealed in this saying, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, but for this cause, I'm a chief sinner. I'm the chief of sinners. But for this cause, I obtain mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ, might show forth all longsuffering to be a pattern. For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Friend, that's your pattern. Keep it close by. Let it give you hope. If you ever doubt whether there is mercy or forgiveness for you, study Paul's example. In fact, look at it as a sketch. A sketch to be filled up by yourself. a sketch. When I used to draw portraits and wildlife, I would always begin with a pencil sketch. And afterwards, I would fill it up, color it in. Well, here's the outline. Here's the sketch. It's a sketch of mercy. A sketch of mercy for the chief of sinners. Let your case fill up the sketch. Paul gives you an outline of salvation for the chief of sinners. Fill up the outline with all the details of your life and all the sins that you have done. As Paul, the pattern, received mercy and pardon, so will you. Following this pattern, trusting in Christ alone, you will receive mercy and pardon too. That's the promise of God, His word. None perish, let him trust. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray.